we deal with the subject, the battle between love and hate. And friends, let us fold our hands, bow our heads, close our eyes, bow our knees before our Almighty God and pray to Him in love, in adoration, in awe. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of Your beloved, dear Son, Jesus Christ, whom we love. Thank You for giving Him to us. When You sent Your Son into the world, He was the Word. That means He expressed Your character to us. Now we know You, Father. We know that You are the God of love, the God of grace, and the God of holiness. And Lord, we want to have the same character reproduced in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We know we can't do it, but we can choose. We can choose to ask You to do it. And we're doing this right now. Make us loving Christians. Make us holy Christians. Send us out with the word of reconciliation to a dying world. And Lord, help us to be known not just for our theology, for our orthodoxy, but for our character of love. Help us to tell the truth in love and gentleness. Thank You that You're dealing on that basis with us. Oh, You're the gentlest God. Thank You for being so patient and gentle with us. And now speak to us. Speak to me, speak to all those who are listening. Because we need to be fed. Our souls are hungry for more truth and more truth. We are never satisfied. We never say we have enough truth. Just as we cannot say we had enough love. We want more love. We want more truth. We want more of the life of Jesus in us. Thank You that You heard us and that You will speak in Christ's powerful name. Amen. The battle between love and hate. A great ideological warfare along political lines is being waged in every country of the world. Why? Because everyone interprets such concepts as freedom, democracy, truth, the worth of man, the purpose of life, the role of government or law in a different way. But friends, there is a much greater ideological warfare in process on a universe-wide level. It is waged between God and Satan over the questions, what is love? What is hatred? Every intelligent being in the universe must take sides with one or the other party. And by their decision in this matter, they choose the Lord and leader of their lives. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. For 6,000 years, this battle has been waging in every soul, whether to love God and hate sin, or whether to love sin and hate God. Or, put it in another way, whether to love God and his fellow man, or to love himself and disregard, hate his fellow man. In the Bible and in the Bible alone, we discover the glorious revelation of the God of love. The Lord described himself in Exodus 34:6-7 in these ways. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. In Exodus 20:6, we read, a God showing mercy and steadfast love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. John 3:16, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten, his unique Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Or listen to Paul in Ephesians 2:4. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead by our own trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship, in union with Christ. Dear friends, God has loved mankind before he even created us. In Jeremiah 31:3 we read, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting, an eternal love." He has been loving us for eons of ages before he even created us. Or in Hosea 11:1, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him." Hosea 14:4, "I will heal their faithlessness. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from Israel." Or take Isaiah 63:9, "In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he lifted them up and carried them all the days of old." Paul in Romans 5:8 said, "God chose and clearly proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us." Now look at the love Jesus Christ has for us. In John 13:1, the Bible says, "Now before the Passover feast began, Jesus was fully aware that the time had come for him to leave this world and return to the Father. And as he had loved those who were his own in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the highest degree." The Song of Solomon in chapter 2, verse 4 tells us this about God's love: "His banner over me was love." And in chapter 8, verse 6, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it." Nothing can quench the love of God, friend. My favorite writer in 2 Thessalonians 2:07 said this: "Nothing could have induced Christ to leave his honor and majesty in heaven and come to a sinful world to be neglected, despised, and rejected by those he came to save, and finally to suffer upon the cross, but eternal redeeming love, which will ever remain a mystery." In Zephaniah 3:17, the Bible says, "The Lord your God is in the midst of you, a mighty one, a Savior who saves. He will rejoice over you with joy. In his love he will be silent. He will exult over you with singing." Dear friends, when you suddenly become aware of the fact that Christ's love is directed entirely toward you and is completely personal, then you are headed for a glorious experience, a deep spiritual love relationship with Jesus Christ himself. Then you can say, "I am the beloved of the Creator and Redeemer. Rejoice, my soul, and be exceedingly happy." Then you can also say, "I have found him whom my soul loveth." Now, can you say this? Jesus expresses his love for us through his grace, through his life, through his death and resurrection, through his forgiveness of our sins, through justification, where he looks upon us as if he had never sinned, credits our record in heaven with his accomplishments, and then by living in us through the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and giving us the power, the ways of turning away from sin, from self, and the world. He takes those away from you when you daily die, a continuous dying to self and a continuous resurrection life. And then through the assurance of salvation, he tells you, I hold on to you, I love you so much. Through the three angels' messages, he tells you, I love you so much. And then I will take you home to heaven and I will share my throne with you. From beginning to end, he says, child, I love you to the highest degree. But now let's look at the other side. Satan is the personification of hatred. Satan is selfish. Satan is proud. Satan is a liar, a murderer. Speaking of Satan and his idols, God says in Isaiah 41:24, behold, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. The worshiper who chooses you is an abomination, extremely disgusting and shamefully vile in God's sight. In this beautiful book on the life of Christ called Desire of Ages, page 761 and 62, we read this. Lucifer in heaven had sinned in the light of God's glory. To him, as to no other created being, was given a revelation of God's love. Understanding the character of God, knowing his goodness, Satan chose to follow his own selfish, independent will. This choice was final. Did you hear it? This choice was final. Why? Because he rebelled against God in the full knowledge that God was the essence of love. And then Satan went ahead and deceived the whole world. He blinds the minds of men and women today. He steals their hearts. He corrupts their virtues. And he does this by using either shocking, disgusting, repugnant means, such as persecution, hatred, murder, torture, theft, war. Or he accomplishes exactly the same thing through a refined way, in an elegant way, through cultured means, through attractive methods. He uses flattery. He uses ambition. He uses success. He uses wealth. He uses luxury. He uses physical beauty. He even uses religion. He uses sentimentality, feelings, emotions, sensuous gratifications. Everything that's pleasant to the eye and the feelings he uses to deceive men and women. And whatever way Satan uses, he always succeeds in transforming his followers into haters of God and haters of men, as he is. In 7 Testimonies 176, we read this. God seeks to bring the human into association with the divine, that through this connection, men may become transformed into the divine likeness. Satan, on the other hand, is turning away the minds from God and insinuates his own principles of selfishness, of hatred, of strife. Listen to these words, friends. In the revengeful thought, the evil deed lies enfolded as the plant in the seed. Sin begins in the thoughts. No, friends, we simply cannot serve two masters. In Matthew 6:24, the Lord said, either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the other and despise the other. Did you know that Jesus Christ both loved and hated? Come with me to Hebrews 1:9. There God the Father says this about his Son. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Hatred of wickedness is as essential as the love of goodness. He who cannot hate wicked things cannot really love good things. And this quality we find in all God's lovers. We read in Psalm 97:10, "Let those who love the Lord hate evil." Proverbs 8:13, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil." For instance, Job was such a person. Listen to him as it says about him. He feared God and hated evil. Job 1:1. God is love. The Bible says God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. 1 John 4:16. But what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Love never ends. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Oh, friends, hearing this beautiful description of love, we stand in awe. This is too much. This seems impossible. Who can love that much? Who? The Bible says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:7. Friend, you cannot learn to love from the Bible or from the doctrines of the church. You can only learn to love through an intimate, close union with Jesus Christ on a moment-to-moment basis, a communion that never stops, a personal love relationship with Jesus. That's why the Bible says, whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. 1 John 4:8. And such people are not even known by God. In Matthew 7:23, the Lord said, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Now, he may say this to baptized Christians who never, never learned to love. The only law that will be in the universe after Christ's return will be the law of love. And if you refuse to learn that love now, you will never be admitted into the royal palaces of heaven. Never. Because you never learned this royal love. Are you loving your family? Are you loving your church members? Are you loving the ungodly with the love of God now? Are you loving your enemies, those who do you in, who have done you much injustice? Do you love them? The Bible says, if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. 1 John 4:12. And in 13, he goes on, "We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit." What does this mean? Romans 8:9 gives the answer. You are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Did you hear that? I want to repeat it. You are controlled not by the sinful nature. Why not? Friends, because you were born again. Don't you remember what happens to a person that is born again? He dies to self that very moment. The Holy Spirit puts his sinful nature to death the moment he's born again. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What else does that mean? It means that the irresistible urge to sin and to hate stops at the new birth. From then on, you hate sin and you love Christ, and you are enshrouded in the atmosphere of grace and love of Jesus Christ. Your character becomes godlike. You'd rather die than sin and hate. Of course you will sin accidentally, but you will immediately rush back to Jesus whom you have hurt. Not just because your conscience bothers you, no, because you have hurt your lover. And you rush back to him and in faith wrap your arms around him and say, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry I spit in your face when I sin. I re-crucified you. Oh, forgive me. I love you so much." And the Lord immediately says, "Of course, child, I know. And I've forgiven you. I've covered you with my blood." But you see what Paul is saying here? You're no longer controlled by the sinful nature. Because when before you were born again, you had no way of resisting the urge to sin. You were a hopeless captive of Satan. But now you have died to the sinful nature. And you live by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. That means you have not been born again. You have not been justified. Because the justification is the very beginning of this process. And then we read in Romans 5:5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. This happens after you've been born again, after you've been justified. God begins to pour his love into your heart. Because you know what? Never before the new birth experience have you been able to love your fellow man the right way. Even if you've given everything away, you have never loved him the way Jesus loved him. After the new birth, you will experience a love for your fellow man that is mind-blowing. You begin to love him the way God loves him. You see, a person outside of Christ cannot say, "I want to love." Men cannot generate God-like love. Love can only come from the outside source, from God himself. When we use our will to surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ and receive him as our Savior and Lord, we are born again. Then for the first time we can say, "Now I can love you with God's love because God lives in me." Where was this unique expression of God's love given to us? At the cross. At the cross we see the love of God in action. At the cross we also see ourselves. At the cross we learn to love the sinner and hate our sins. In the time of the end, and I believe we are living in it right now, Satan aims to destroy all love. In Matthew 24:12, we read, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." Satan so distorts everything that people hate real love. They can't stand it. Then Satan teaches that to hate certain people is perfectly legal, permissible, perfectly fine. And unfortunately, many are learning the art of hatred by first disliking others, having feelings of antipathy, feelings of resentment, of anger, of jealousy, and envy. Many, many people love and hate as the occasion demands it. What is real love, friend? I found this in the beautiful book, Ministry of Healing, page 115. The love which Christ diffuses through the whole being is a vitalizing power. Hate is a degenerating and destroying power. In another book, Acts of the Apostles, 5:16, we read, "The love of Christ is not a fitful feeling, but a living principle, which is to be made manifest as an abiding power in the heart." First Selected Messages, 3:13. "The love of a holy God is an amazing principle which can stir the universe in our behalf during the hours of our probation and trial. The love of God now reaches out to embrace the lowest, vilest sinner that will come to Christ with contrition. It reaches to transform the sinner into an obedient, faithful child of God. But not a soul can be saved if he continues in sin." Did you hear that the love of God transforms the sinner into obedience? The more you dwell on the subject of the love of Christ, the more you develop hatred for sin, because sin crucified that beautiful person. Some people ask me, "Emilio, how much love must I have in order to belong to Christ or go to heaven?" Jesus is the one who answers this question. He said, "Love each other as I have loved you." Friends, these principles shape our lives. These principles shape our being. They decide how we deal with man, how we deal with God, how we deal with sin, how we deal with Satan. I'm afraid that terrible mistakes are being made by Christians. Some will never learn genuine love. Many misplace love. Micah, the prophet, warned Israel in these words, "You hate good and love evil." The Lord says in Proverbs 8:36, "All who hate me love death." The prophetess Deborah said this in Judges 5:31. "May they who love God be like the sun when it riseth in its strength." Isn't that beautiful? Listen again. "May they who love God be like the sun when it rises in its strength." I love this passage. Do we Adventists have the love of Christ in our hearts, in addition to the wonderful doctrines and teachings we give to the world? Do we really practice the love of Christ daily in our homes, in our churches, in our place of work? Or are we known for our coldness? The world believes primarily in elevating man through education, by emphasizing intellectual attainments. The world's educational institutions neglect the development of man's soul, character, and love. But do you know that we Adventists can make the same mistake by emphasizing only the search for truth, the study of doctrines, while neglecting the ennoblement of the soul, the development of the character, becoming like Christ in our love for man? Jesus chides the Ephesians and the Laodiceans. Listen, Revelation 2:4. "I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." Yes, Jesus says to us today, love your fellow man as yourself. Love your enemies. Love those who hate and persecute you. Love each other as I have loved you. Let the love with which the Father loved me be in you. And when we Christians lose this kind of love, it's a major tragedy. And as a result, we lose our contact with God and we lose our salvation. Oh, friend, don't give up. don't lose your love for Christ, whatever happens in your life. Paul wrote in Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Instead, let us ask ourselves this question: what can separate Christ from my love? And the answer is found in Isaiah 59:2. "Your sins have made a separation between you and your God." That's the only way you can lose your love for Him. Tell me, has our love anything to do with God's forgiveness? Yes. Listen to Luke 7:47. There Jesus said, "I tell you, her sins, many as they are forgiven her, because she has loved much." She has loved much. Friends, let us search our hearts. Are we instruments of love or instruments of hatred? You know, Peter thought that he loved Jesus. In John 13:37 and 38, we read, Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Do you remember what Jesus answered? "Peter, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Dear friends, a daily battle is going on in every life between love and hate. Many of us do both. We love some people and hate others, but that's wrong. To love Christ and Satan is spiritual adultery, which we must stop immediately. Jesus Christ needs instrument of love. He's looking for men and women who are controlled by His love. Men and women who are prisoners of His love. Listen to what this great writer says in 9 Thessalonians 2:56. "The love expressed on Calvary should be revived, strengthened, and diffused among our churches. Christ-believing people are to perpetuate His love. This love is to draw them together around the cross." In another book called Testimonies to Ministers, page 18, "The church being endowed with the righteousness of Christ is His depository, in which the wealth of His mercy, His love, His grace is to appear in full and final display." Acts of the Apostle 550. "Those who have never experienced the tender, winning love of Christ cannot lead others to the fountain of life." Did you hear that? Let me repeat it. Those who have never experienced the tender, winning love of Christ cannot lead others to the fountain of life. People are one by the fact that they see, sense the love of God in you as you speak to them from the Scripture. 5 Thessalonians 167 and 68. "Nothing will so successfully defeat the devices of Satan and his emissaries. Nothing will so build up the Redeemer's kingdom as will the love of Christ as manifested by the members of the church. Do you realize that 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 says this? If we preach as eloquently as angels, if we have the very gift of prophecy, if we know all truth and doctrines, if we have all faith, if we give all our money to the poor, and if we die a martyr's death, but lack love, we are at zero in God's eyes. Amazing. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. When I read that, I said, Lord, have mercy on me. Oh, give me that love, Lord. All these gifts mentioned, gift of prophecy, truth, faith, etc., they're excellent. They're desirable. But it says here that without love, they are worthless. Well, let me give you an illustration. A photographic negative shows nothing. The picture that was taken must first be developed, brought out clearly through the use of chemicals in a dark room. In the same way, the picture of Jesus Christ must be brought out through our love. Otherwise, all our words are like a photographic negative. You can't see anything. Christ's object lesson 118. Hearts that have been rescued by the power of love are more precious to the Redeemer than those who have never fallen. God looked upon humanity not as vile and worthless. He looked upon it in Christ. Saw it as it might become through redeeming love. Yes, friend, you and I must pray for greater experiences with the transforming love of Christ. That's why Paul prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with a measure of all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:17-19. How can you be filled with God? Through love. And Jesus can do it. He can fill you completely. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Friends, are you grasping what the Bible is saying? Go daily to the cross, and there you will be imbued with the highest type of love ever revealed to the universe. There you will become not just an admirer of the cross, but a man of the cross. A man who also was crucified with Christ. You know, at this point, I wish we just could sing. Because all I want to do after a revelation of the love of Christ like this is, I want to sing. I want to sing it softly. We don't need a piano. We don't need an organ. Just join me now. It doesn't matter whether you're in tune. Just listen to the words. When I survey the wondrous cross. Sing it softly. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. O Lord, I give you my soul, my life, my all. Oh, have mercy on me, a sinner. I want more than theology. I want more than doctrine. I want more than truth. I want your life, your love. Please give that to me now, for all men, everywhere. Thank you that you are going to do this right now. In your precious, beautiful name, Lord Jesus, I pray this. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.